Hello and welcome back to Nealey's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, we see how a church should be a church that prioritizes the name of God. With that, in this passage, we particularly see how Paul addresses how slaves should address their masters with respect and through service. And we take those two examples and we apply it to the Christian's life now. So ultimately, as Christians, we should respect others and we should be a servant to others. Thanks for listening to the sermons at Nealey's Bend Baptist Church. If you have any questions about the church or the gospel, please email us at mbbc@nealeysbendbaptist.org. Thanks. We hope you have a blessed week.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's great to have all of you here this morning. And we're going to continue our series through the book of 1 Timothy. And what chapter are we in, guys? Chapter 6. This is the final chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, in case you hadn't realized yet. We've made it through 5 chapters already. Since we started this series, I guess it's been, 3 months ago now, almost? Maybe 4 months? I can't really remember how far back it's been, but we've almost made it through one entire book of the Bible, and we're able to look through this and go through this and just see all the biblical church characteristics that we've been able to see, things and characteristics of how our church should be living as people here in this church. And today, we're going to see a church that prioritizes the name of God, a church that prioritizes the name of God. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to begin by reading that. And verse 1 says, if you don't mind flipping it over, thank you. It says, let all who are under a yoke as bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much this morning for your grace, for your mercy, Lord. Lord, as we've sang 3 great songs this morning, how great is your mercy. Your mercy is so much more, Lord. And because of your mercy, you have redeemed us, Lord. And because you've redeemed us, we sing how great thou art. Lord, we just praise you so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, this morning, as we go through this passage on how bondservants, how slaves are to be respectable and to serve their masters, Lord, help us to be able to see this in the eyes of it. We are going to see it through today, Lord, through your way and the way that you have us for us to understand this, Lord. Lord God, we just want to praise you this morning and just pray that you just be with me as I proclaim your word, Lord, and I preach your truth and your word alone, Lord. Lord, I pray that I just preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion. And Lord, we thank you again for Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Slaves and masters. That is ultimately what our passage is about this Sunday. The word bondservants here that we see in verse 1 is the word that means slaves. As we just read through the passage, I hope that many of you are probably wondering and are curious about this passage. Maybe you're even asking yourself, is this passage still relevant today? We no longer have slaves here in America. What is important about this passage? Why does it even apply to me? How does it apply to me? Maybe you're even wondering why I'm preaching on this passage at all. Why does this passage even matter? Why are you talking about this? After all, slavery is such a very controversial subject that divided our country 100-plus years ago, in some ways, in many ways, led to racism. However, the reality is slavery has been around for a very, very, very long time. We see it in the Bible with the Israelites being held captive as slaves in Egypt, right? We see in the New Testament that even then people still had slaves, and it hasn't been abolished until the last 200 years or so. The slavery began to kind of be abolished. And sadly, modern day slavery actually still exists. It existed in the form of sex trafficking. It exists in the form of labor trafficking. It exists in the form of forced child labor. These things are all considered slavery, modern day slavery. However, for most of us here today, we are all very familiar with the slavery that happened in America. It was a forced labor, and more particularly, it was very racial. The slaves were people of color. Now, why do I say this? Why do I bring this all up? The reason is because I want you to see how the slavery in the New Testament was much different than slavery that happened in America. During the New Testament time period, slavery was very prominent. As a matter of fact, 1 in 3 people would have been slaves. 33% of the population in the Roman territory would have been slaves. However, the form of slavery then was very different than the American form of slavery. Slavery in the New Testament had nothing to do with one's race or ethnicity, meaning that it did not matter whether you were of one race or one ethnicity that you were a slave. You could be any race or any ethnicity and be a slave. But the reasons for being a slave was also different than the reason for being a slave in America. There are two primary ways one could have become a slave in the New Testament time. First, it was due to their side losing a war. So two nations go to battle, and then you have one nation lose, and then the people of that nation will become slaves, right? The second way, and the most common one, was due to debt. It was due to being in debt to somebody, owing somebody something, and not being able to pay them back accordingly. This was a very prominent thing. People would be so in debt, they'd accrue so much debt that they would then be enslaved by them in order to pay their debt back. But during this time period, it was also very likely that some slaves would actually receive a wage. However, they didn't have the right to go anywhere else because no one was selling or purchasing slaves. Slaves were also often taught a very specific trade and would even be given very administrative type roles. Once a slave also reached a certain age, probably in the middle of their 30s, so sort of like 35, 36, they could be emancipated. And what I mean by that is they could be released. And often, because of the skills that they learned, the trade that they learned, these people, these slaves, would go on to become very wealthy and influential people because they would start a new business with their new trade that they've learned. However, because 1 in 3 people during this time period were slaves, Paul had to address the issue. He had to address the relationship between the slave and the master. We see this in most of the books of the Bible, or at least in the New Testament. Paul references it quite often. We see this in the book of Ephesians. We see this book in the book of Colossians. We see it here in 1 Timothy. We see it in Titus. And Philemon is a whole book on how a believing slave should return to his believing master. And Paul talks about slavery in many of his other books as well. But throughout all of these addresses, throughout every time that Paul talks about this subject, there's one common theme. The reason they serve is for the Lord and for the kingdom. And this is also the theme in our passage today. The priority is the gospel. The priority is the name of God. So from this passage on how slaves should honor their masters, there's two examples expressed. Two examples expressed here, prioritizing the name of God. And just to be clear, I want you to know that slavery is sin. It is wrong to do and have slaves. I also want you to know that racism is sin. Jesus died for all people. We are all made in the image of God, right? Racism is wrong. It is sinful. And thirdly, I just want you to know we are a Southern Baptist church, right? Southern Baptist Convention, in case you don't know, and this is probably crazy, I'm telling you this, but the Southern Baptist Convention, when it was first originated, it was founded in mostly split from the Corpus Baptist Convention as a whole, which was the Northern Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of you may know, but most of you may not know, it was actually because of slavery, right? In case you don't know that. That's crazy, right? I know. I'm standing up here and I'm saying that. But I do want you to know that in 1995, the Southern Baptist Convention at that point determined that they needed to issue an apology. They repented of everything that had happened years ago. And they issued an apology to the people that they had enslaved. They issued an apology to them. They made a commitment for racial reconciliation at that point. So I want you to know, even though Southern Baptist Convention was founded on that, or mostly, or that was a part of it, that that is no longer a big deal anymore. Does that make sense? So, from there, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, we see two examples of how we can prioritize the name of God. So if you will, read with me here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first way that we see that we can prioritize the name of God is by respecting others. We prioritize the name of God when we respect others. So we'll read here in verse 1, it says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So in this first verse, we see that there's who are bondservants, slaves, or regard their masters with all honor. Now the word honor here means to respect. This is the third time we have seen the word honor in the last 3 weeks, right? We first saw it when we were told to honor widows in a way that we care for them. Last week we saw that elders are to be worthy of double honor, meaning they are worthy of respect and also of compensation. And then now we see the third group of people that Paul says to honor. Paul says that slaves are to honor their masters. They are to respect their masters. And as we can imagine, honoring a master would be a very challenging thing to do, right? I think we would all agree that that would be hard to do. But let's be honest, many of us sometimes struggle with just respecting our boss at our job. We don't agree with what they say. We don't want to do with what they tell us to do, right? The one who hired us, the one who pays us, we sometimes even disrespect them. But here we have to know that Paul is writing to slaves who are Christians, Christian slaves, slaves that believe in Jesus. And they were to respect their masters even if their masters were not believers. But what does that mean to respect someone? What does it mean to do that? I think Jesus gives us a good answer in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, whenever Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." This one way in which we can respect someone by not doing something to them, right? We wouldn't want done to us. I would not do something to you that you would not want to done to me. I would not steal something from you if I did not want you to steal from me, correct? Has anybody ever been driving down one of these crazy roads here in Nashville, right? I mean, all of a sudden, this person decides that they just want to cut you off, right? And then you have to hit the brakes real hard. Nobody likes that. Ah, I can't stand it. It upsets me so much that what do I want to do sometimes? You want to like kind of be a little revengeful and you want to get them back, right? So you put your blinker on, you're going to get on the left lane and speed up and then you're just going to cut them off yourself, right? You don't want to do what they did to you, right? Okay, that sometimes happens. But we have to remember that we should not do, as this passage says here, we should not do to others what we should not want to do unto us. My flesh, as someone cuts me off, wants to speed up and cut them off, right? But praise the Lord for grace. Because just as soon as I click my blinker on, I'm reminded by the grace of God and how He extended grace to me and His mercy. And because of that, I then in return extend grace to these people that cut me off because it wouldn't have been right for me to do to them what I did not want done to me. Another way that we can respect someone is through love for them. We see a very similar command, that's such as Matthew 7:12 here in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 through 31. Jesus says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Here is the reality. When we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength, we will ultimately live with respect for all others because we have a love for them. The love that we have for God is a reflection for the love that He has for us. We can only love God because He first loved us, as 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says. And this love that we have for God should ultimately reflect through our love for our neighbor, our love for others. And thus we love our neighbor as ourselves. The love of God does two things for us. It causes us to love Him and it causes us to love others. But why should we honor and respect others? Paul gives us two reasons. In chapter 6, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. "So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." When the believing slaves are honored and respected their masters, the name of God was not reviled. The word reviled here simply means to loathe something. They would have despised it. Let's think about this for a moment, right? As Christians, we have freedom, right? We are free in who? We are free in Christ. We were all once slaves to sin, but God saved us and now we are set free. What appears that slaves were taking this freedom a bit too far, meaning that they thought they should no longer be slaves, right? But with one of three people being slaves during this time, 33% of the people, the freeing of slaves would have been incredibly disrupting to society. Paul recognized this. And he also recognized that if this happened, then it would also mean that a lot of people would have not liked Christians or even liked their God. They would have reviled. They would have loathed the name of God and the teaching. It would have pushed them farther away from God rather than bringing them closer to God. So when we in our society now show respect to those around us, show respect to our managers, show respect to our co-workers, show respect to whoever we come across during our day, we don't cause them to revile God. The second reason is the teaching may not be reviled. The teaching that Paul is talking about here is to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of Jesus and what He did for us. And the reason why is because this was a new teaching, right? This was new to them. For so long, the Jews in particular never heard this teaching. The Gentiles couldn't believe in God to begin with because they were not Israel. The teaching of Jesus and the gospel was new to both the Israelites and the Gentiles. And again, the gospel frees us. And if slaves took it too far, to the point where they were disrespectful because they believed that they should have been released, it would have caused a massive revile against God and the teaching of the gospel. Church, have you lived your life with those around you? How you lived your life with those around you? Matters. How you respect those around you matters. How you honor those around you matters. It matters because how you conversate and act toward people can either help lead them toward Christ or it can drive a wedge between them and God. Often I've heard the statement, "I don't go to church because I don't want to be with a bunch of hypocrites." How many of y'all heard that statement before? Most of us, right? Most of us have heard that. Now, the reality is that person is correct. You know why? Because we are all sinners, correct? Which makes all of us what? Hypocrites. So he's right. But I don't think that's the issue that they struggle with. I don't think that's the problem. I think they're just using that as an excuse sometimes. I think the problem is because someone in the church has disrespected them. And that has made them not want to come to church. Disrespect is almost like spitting in someone's face. I think we could all agree with that, right? Now, I know that's probably a very extravagant example of it. But when we disrespect somebody, we were basically spitting in their face. And no one likes to be spit in the face. No one likes to be disrespected. The life we live, the respect we give to those around us is ultimately because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ should drive us to respect those around us because we want them to know the gospel. To hear the gospel. To believe the gospel. To begin to live for the gospel. And thus we live with respect to those around us, even if we don't agree with them. As a matter of fact, in some ways, it leads us to do more than respect them. It leads us to serve them. The second thing that we see here, the second example of prioritizing the name of God, is serving others. We first respect others, and then in return, we serve others. So let's read verse 2 here. Paul says, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers." And what he's implying is that there is a believing slave who has a believing master. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. So here in verse 2, we see a very more specific statement made regarding bondservants. In verse 1, it was general in that the masters could be unbelieving masters. However, in verse 2, Paul puts more emphasis on believing masters. So there's two things that I want to focus on here. The first is similar to our first point. Believing bondservants must respect believing masters. It's very similar to the first point, what we talked about, but Paul gives a more specific reason for believers. He says believing slaves should respect believing masters on the grounds that they are brothers. That they are brothers. Paul is saying that believing slaves should respect believing masters ultimately because they are like family. 3 weeks ago, when I preached about how we as a church should appeal to each other like family, it is because we are ultimately one big church family, right? And because they are family, they should live in respect of each other. Earlier, I mentioned that the book of Philemon was how a believing slave, had left. He fled away from his master. And then Paul is writing and saying, hey, you should come back to your master. And Paul, in this chapter, in this book, he actually says to the believing master, treat him like a brother. Treat him like a brother. I want to encourage you today that if you have resentment built up in your heart toward another believer that is causing you to be disrespectful to them, toward them, I want you to repent of that. Ask for forgiveness of that. I also want to encourage you to go to them and tell them. Let them know. Ask them for their forgiveness. And if someone does come up to you and says, hey, look, I know I've been disrespectful towards you. I would like to ask you for your forgiveness. I want to encourage you to forgive them. Forgive them quickly. Because we must remember the gospel in all times of our lives, right? We must remember grace and mercy. Because we also were extended that grace and mercy. We as believers cannot and should not disrespect other believers at all. It is entirely unloving, uncaringly, and not Christ-like at all. Galatians 5:22-23 says this. It's the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Church, when we live by the Spirit, we will live with respect. And this is things we should all be displaying toward others in our lives. We should live with the fruits of the Spirit in our hearts and on our minds and display those. The second thing to focus on here is we should want to serve other believers. We should want to serve other believers. So if you look at the end of verse 2 here, it says, rather they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers. Teach and urge these things. Paul says that because the masters are believers, the slaves should want to serve them all the better. All the better. As I've already stated, as a slave, I could imagine it would be really hard to want to serve a master, right? I think we could all agree with that. That would be really hard to do. It would be really challenging. And here Paul is saying, he is a brother in Christ. You should want to serve him because through your service, you are actually benefiting him. I think there is a lesson in here for us to learn. As a church, as fellow Christians, we all should want to serve each other. We should enjoy and desire serving each other. We should seek out ways to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that benefits them. One of the commitments to being a church member is to serve. We join this church in order to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to be served. We have way too many Christians who want to just be served rather than serving others. And we only want to serve ourselves, or we want ourselves to be served. In many ways, that makes us selfish. We are selfish with our time, with our resources, with our gifts, our ways that we can serve others. Church, let's be a church that wants to serve others, like Jesus served us by dying on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. When we are selfish, we look to our own interest, right? We look only out for ourselves. We should count others in this church and even outside this church as more significant than ourselves. And this is incredibly hard to do, right? I get it. There are times, even for myself, that I don't want to serve someone else. There are times when I just want to serve myself. But we are to live with a servant heart, a heart like Jesus. Because ultimately, we are to serve others because He served us by becoming a servant and dying on the cross for our sins, so we can have eternal life through Him. Listen closely to these next few verses. Verse 5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. But emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He became a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So that at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ Himself humbled himself so much that he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, took the form of humanity, and served us by dying on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, for those who would believe in him. Church, we serve because Christ served us by dying on the cross. The gospel should compel us to want to serve others. The heart of Jesus that we have in our hearts as believers should compel us to want to serve others. Ask yourself, right now in this very moment, have you been living a life of a servant or a life of being served? When was the last time you went out of your way to serve someone else? Church, we are called to have servant hearts and to have a servant attitude about ourselves. I get that this is hard. Some of us have jobs, right? We work 40 plus hours a week. And then we get home, we're tired, we don't want to do any more serving. Some of us have been serving for a very long time. You've served so much that you're tired of serving. Friends, I want to encourage you to change your thoughts from I have to or I must serve or I'm tired of serving to this. Change your thoughts to this. Because of Christ, because Christ served me, I will serve others. And when we have that attitude, we will never grow weary of serving. Because the ultimate person we are serving is Christ Himself. We serve Christ when we serve others. Friends who are here today who have never made a commitment to following Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus, I just want to read these last few verses to you again. Verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, and so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and Father. Jesus, the Son of God, took on the form of man by being born of a virgin to be like us, to be like you, to live a perfect life, or he lived a perfect life, one with no sin, no mistakes. And then he made a sacrificial death. He died sacrificially on the cross for your sins. He emptied himself. He humbled himself for you. And because of that, God has highly exalted him. And one day in the future, whatever believer or unbeliever, every knee will bow down to him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. However, only those, and only those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord now, only those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord prior, will have eternal life in heaven. But if you don't confess that Jesus is Lord before dying a physical death on this earth, you're going to spend eternal life in hell. But you know what you're going to do before that? You're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, when you have passed this from this earth, even in your unbelief, you will confess that Jesus is Lord. But it won't matter then. You won't have life in Jesus because you're not saved. But you can make that decision today to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in Him as Lord of your life, to commit yourself to Him. Make that decision today, right now in this very moment. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And if that is you, if you right now are making this commitment to Jesus, if you are calling upon the name of the Lord, here in a moment, in time of our invitation, please come and talk to me. If that's too much, if that's a little intimidating as you're walking out this afternoon or as we're exiting through here, talk to me then. Let's have a conversation about this. Because we need to talk about the next steps on this journey to heaven together. The next steps of following Jesus. So in our sermon today, we have seen two examples of prioritizing the name of God. We've seen that we can prioritize the name of God when we respect others. And we've seen that we can prioritize the name of God when we serve others. Today's sermon has involved two very clear points of application for us, right? Two very clear. Two examples that we've touched on are certainly ways for us to live this out. So ultimately, we're going to live this out by living with respect and living as a servant. So ultimately, that's how we do this. That's how we live this passage out. I want to close by reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. It says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And verse 15, "But if you bite and you devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Church, let's be a church that prioritizes the name of God. We prioritize each other, one another, when we do and prioritize the name of God. Let's be a church that loves one another. Let's be a church that doesn't bite and devour one another so that we are not consumed by one another. Let's be a church that lives with respect. Let's be a church that lives as a servant. Let's be a church that prioritizes the name of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we just want to praise you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross, Lord. It is because of you, Lord, that we should serve others. Because of your servant heart and the way that you served us, we have the opportunity to serve others, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray that today that we will live this passage out through the examples that's given and that we respect others and that we serve others, Lord. Lord, we praise you so much for sending Jesus down the cross. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.